This morning we're going to get into our lesson, Genesis chapter 16. The title of this lesson is Abram's Great Mistake. Abram's Great Mistake. And as we'll see this morning, I do believe it was his responsibility, even though Sarah was the one who recommended it. Ultimately, he was the one who made the decision, and he was the one who sinned. So we're going to see Abram's great mistake this morning. Now, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16, and as you're making your way there this morning, I do want to say this. This is one of those chapters in the Bible, and I'm thankful that God has given us all of the history and the truth and everything that's there, and I praise the Lord for that. You know the Bible's accurate because it shares even the greatest men's their mistakes, and there are times when they stumbled. But it's one of those chapters when you read through it, you wish it didn't happen. You really do. You know, when you look at Abraham and Sarah and their life before God, you read this and you look and say, I wish that didn't happen. I wish that chapter just wasn't there. Not that it was unrecorded, but that it didn't occur, that they remained by faith and they walked by faith. You know, but you think about that, I believe if we look back in our life, we could probably always all find some point in our life where we look and say, you know, I wish that didn't happen. I wish I would have walked by faith. I wish I would have waited on God. Or I wish I would have looked to God's Word instead of my own strength and power. You see, what we find is that even though they did make this mistake, that God would still bless them. That God would be faithful to them even though they struggled and they stumbled. You know, it's not, as we'll see this morning, it's not to condone sin. Really, more than anything else, is to remind us of how good God is and how faithful God will remain. But Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, if it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. This morning we're going to look at Abram's great mistake. We're going to start off this morning, the first three verses, as far as our lesson. We're going to break this down in a little bit of an outline format. I want you to notice the impatience of Abram and Sarah. Notice their impatience. To begin with, the Bible says that they did this together. They reasoned together. Have you ever had a good idea, only to find out that it wasn't such a good idea? I've done that plenty of times. Believe me, as a pastor, I remember before I became a pastor years back when I was an assistant, and even before I became an assistant, I knew exactly how to pastor a church. I did. Now that I'm pastoring, all those things in the past, I look back and say, I knew nothing. I mean, before you attempt things or do things, you think you have all the answers, all the ideas, and sometimes we may have the correct answers, but a lot of times we just have, whether it's just our desires, our wants, perhaps the way we want things to be done, and in reality, they're not such good ideas after all. This morning, we're going to notice that with Abram and Sarah. They had a good idea, as we'll see in a minute, in their minds, or they thought it was a good idea, and they were going to attempt to help God, and they were going to see that they failed. You see, they were required to wait. The Bible tells us that God remained silent. Considering human history, you know, you go back from Adam and Eve till today, for the most part of human history, God has been silent, for the most part. Today, He doesn't talk to us as far as, you know, visibly or audibly. We have His Word, but for the most part, God has been silent in human history. But just because God is silent does not mean He's non-existent or that He's not working. It's just that He's choosing not to share something with us or guide us or direct us. You see, in this case, God had a plan for these two. And His plan included, of course, them to remain together as a couple and to wait upon Him to bless them. That was His plan. And His silence was not weakness. And it was not forgetfulness. This morning, if you ever pray to God and you seek an answer to your prayers and He doesn't answer you immediately, don't believe that God is weak or that He's forgetful. It's just he's choosing not to give the answer at the time. We just must wait upon him. And that's what happened here. Now, God always has his reasons. We may know those reasons at some point. We may look back and say, well, now I know why I had to wait. Or God may not show us those reasons until we get into heaven if he chooses to do so at that time. But God has his reasons for remaining silent. God has his reasons for delaying an answer. You know, we perceive it as delaying. And until then, we must wait. You know, Abram and Sarah had to wait. You know, to them, I imagine it appeared that God was delaying. In reality, God was working at the correct time. They just had to wait for that time. You know, it's good to remember that God's silence, also concerning the Scripture, is inspired. That's also good to remember. You know, there are some details that God has chosen to leave out of the Bible. It's not because he forgot to put them in. You know, we forget things. I know I remember back in writing, you know, papers in college, term papers. There are times I turned a paper in and I realized afterwards, oh, I should have put that in there. Sometimes I realized it after I got the grade back. I should have put that in there. You see, God does not leave something out by accident. If something is left out of the Bible, it's on purpose. He doesn't want us to know about it, or he doesn't want us to know the details. We just need to trust that he'll take care of the matter and just go by faith. God really has given us all we need, though. Well, we don't need anything else. He's given us plenty. Now, what we're going to look at real quick concerning Abram and Sarah, you know, in verses 1 of Genesis 16, it says there that Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. I want you to notice this morning, real quick, as we go through this, we're going to see that they chose to reason this problem out, is what they chose to do. They, like I said at the beginning, they had a good idea. At least they thought it was a good idea. You know, first off, I think they chose to reason based upon God's word. You know, they knew the promise. They knew that God said that they would have a child. Now, there's nothing wrong with being excited on God's promises and looking forward to them and even working towards those if God has given us direction on working towards those. You know, this morning I think of, you know, there are a lot of promises we have in the Bible from God that we can look forward to. I think of the promises of, you know, the Bible tells us if we go out and we're faithful, we sow the seed, that we'll see the results. You know, we can go out with faith and work and be witnesses and be testimonies, and God will bless in his time. You know, there are also times that we need to wait for the promise. You know, you think about heaven. God has promised there is a place for us. But you know, we need to wait until we get there to see it. I don't know about you, I'm not in a hurry to get there. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm also enjoying living for God now. You see, we need to wait at times. Abram and Sarah needed to wait for this promise. Now, temptations are often strongest after great blessings. They had been blessed. Abram had been blessed in many ways. They were wealthy. He had won a great victory. They had been told they were going to have a son. You know, I believe the reason why this happens is because we just get so excited and we get so focused on the blessing. We forget to pay attention to what's going on around us as far as the difficulties. You know, perhaps they believed since everything was going well, they could just go ahead and do what they wanted. Maybe they presumed that they were going to help God work this plan out. You know, what can also happen after blessings is we can become prideful. You know, we can be blessed by wealth, maybe a job or other things in our life, and next thing you know, we can become prideful, thinking, yeah, look what I got, I've done this, I've done that. And perhaps that's what happened here. They had all these great blessings, and they thought, well, we can figure this out. And they began to plan and to scheme on how they were going to get themselves or how they were going to help God with this plan to have a child. You know, presumption is what gets a lot of Christians in trouble. We just presume that we can do this or we can do that. Abram and Sarah basically chose to assist God. They just chose to help God out. Now, Abram greatly desired a son. There's nothing wrong with his desire. Sarah was frustrated, I believe, because she could not give him one. That combination proved to be a problem. I believe that's what drove both of them. Now, their end desire was not bad. There was nothing wrong with wanting the promise. As we'll see, their means to achieve it was wrong, and it produced harmful and lasting effects. You see, I believe the motive is important to God, and the method as well. You know, this morning there are churches that are, I mean, they're packing the auditoriums, but their methods are worldly. And a lot of them, the motives are worldly as well. They just want numbers, or they want the money that comes from those numbers. You see, the motive and the method is important to God as well. We must do things correctly before the Lord, and that's what happened here. Anyway, and taking in, into into their own power, God's, I guess, say plan, or attempting to work out God's plan. You know what they did? They became out of God's will, is what they did. You see, they started meddling with God's work, and they started having their own idea, and next thing you know, they were actually out of God's will. The best thing is just to wait upon God when we're required to wait. And secondly, they reasoned according to the world, based upon what was known or what was seen. What I mean by that is Sarah knew that she could not have a son as far as humanly speaking. She was barren. She was getting older. She knew in her heart that it was probably impossible for her to have a son. And Abram was probably aware of that as well. So I imagine just by looking at the situation, they began to say, you know, maybe God has a different plan. Maybe he's going to work it out in a different way. If we're not careful, we can allow our situation to determine how we live for God. This morning, I want to encourage you, read your Bible, live according to this. Don't let your situation determine your faith with God or your walk with God. And the reason why I say that is because your situation can lead to discouragement. And when you're discouraged, you can make some decisions that are against the Word of God. Also, your situation may encourage you to compromise, and you can make some decisions that are compromising to God's Word. I believe that's what happened with these two here. They compromised a little bit because they began to live by sight, by what they could see instead of by faith. You see, God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to fulfill the promise. And instead of waiting and going by faith, they began to say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And so they based their decision on their situation instead of waiting for God. Also, I'll give you a quick thought on this. I'm not going to go into this too much, but it is believed that their society allowed men to have more than one wife. According to the Code of Hammurabi, which is believed to date to that time period, it was, I guess, say, okay or permissible for a man, if his wife could not have a child, to have another wife that could have a child. Back then, having children was very important to these families as far as producing and having families and having descendants and so forth. And today, I believe many children are important to many, but then it was too. Now, just because society says something is okay does not mean that God approves. And that's something we need to remember too. You know, men can pass all the laws they want. They can make all these agreements and all these laws and say, this is right, this is okay. When it comes down to it, God is not bound to honor anybody's laws. If God has put something in His Word and said, this is the way it is, that's what God is going to honor, is His Word. And we need to understand that and trust His Word and live by faith. I believe what happened to Abram and Sarah is they began to justify their sin, as we'll see here in a minute. They justified it by society. Well, guess what? Everybody else is doing it. We can do that too. It's okay. Nobody's going to get down upon us. Nobody's going to say we're wrong. Actually, some might even encourage it. Some might say, you know what, Abram, Sarah, you should do this. Look, it's in the law. It's okay. Go ahead. Go for it. You see, this morning, I believe, it may not be this similar situation, but I imagine we may face some decisions like that as well. Go ahead. It's okay. Everyone else is doing it. Nobody's going to look down upon it. You know, we must remember that we need to live according to God's Word, and we're accountable to Him. And let's just be faithful to God. Now, I want to throw something in real quick before we move on. As far as the Code of Hammurabi, they're talking about adoption. And here they're saying, I believe that Abram and Sarah, here's what I believe was occurring. They thought that if Hagar had a child, that they could just take that child, and that child would be theirs, Abram and Sarah's. Now, that's what happened during their society. It happened all the time. So, according to their society, it was okay. Now, this morning, there is nothing wrong with adoption. I thank the Lord for those people that choose to do that and that God enables to do that. It's a blessing. Adoption must be done correctly, though, like anything else, with the correct motives, the correct heart, and God will bless. In this case, it wasn't God's plan for them to have an adoption in this type of fashion, because it included sin, of course, the sin of adultery and other situations. And so we just must measure everything by God's Word, is what it is. And so their mistake was their sin in trying to help out God and choosing to live in sin to accomplish God's will. Now, you think of today. I tell you what, we live in a society that has reasoned many things in and many things out. What I mean by that is, do you realize the reason why God is not in public school today, or not taught in public schools, because we've reasoned Him out? Now, when I say we, I'm not talking about us here this morning, but as a nation, we say there's no God, so they teach evolution instead of God. They reasoned Him out, is what they did. Also, we have reasoned abortion as a free choice. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I thank God. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but they say Arkansas is now the state that has the strictest limits on abortion. You know, I'll just say this. It's sad that we consider that a victory, isn't it? There should be no abortion at all. There should be no murder in our state. Now, I praise the Lord. At least some people are doing some things, but it's sad that it's gotten to that point at all. Anyway, our nation has reasoned abortion as a free choice. Free for who? Free for those who live in sin and don't want the responsibility of a child. That's basically who it's free for. I always go back to this. Women do have a choice. They do. Now, for the most part, I'm not going to get into all the numbers and statistics, but you know, what they'll often do is they'll justify it and they'll take an extreme example to try to justify the rest of it. Women do have a free choice. You know, most abortions today are because women and men, not just the women, but the men as well, don't want to take on the responsibility of a child. They don't want to live with a choice that they already made, is what basically it comes down to. I better stop there. I don't want to bring this whole lesson to that. So we'll move on this morning before I continue with that. But one other one is today we're in the middle of reasoning homosexuality as a healthy and proper lifestyle. Not according to God's word, it's not, but according to our nation, we're trying to do that. You see, we need to have faith in God and trust in God. Anyway, you know what happened here? They reasoned according to the flesh. That's our next thought. They reasoned according to the flesh. Now, Sarah began this conversation. We go back, and you'll notice in verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So they reasoned according to the flesh. Sarah began this conversation. She's the one who suggested the sin. She's the one who recommended this to Abram, and she's the one who encouraged it. I believe she greatly wanted a child, and she was frustrated at this point. Abram, I'll say this, was tempted now. As we'll see in a minute, he was tempted greatly. Now think on this. First, this temptation appealed to the flesh. It would gratify his fleshly desires. So it was a temptation of the flesh. Also, it appealed to their desires. It offered what they thought was a quick result. It appeared to be good because it would remedy the situation. They would have a child, just as God had promised. And it was presented as being permissible. Now, you put all those together. Now, I'm not excusing Abraham, but that was a great temptation. I read where one man said, do you realize many men today have fallen to this sin, not just today, but through history, have fallen to this sin without all of this temptation to go with it. Many have just fallen because of the lust of the flesh. And here he has all of these put upon him. And he was tempted here, and the Bible tells us here in a minute that he did fail. He was tempted, and I'll say this, it was deceptive. It was. But you see, that's what temptations are. They're deceptive. They appear to be all right. They appear to be good. And then after we make the mistake or we go into it, we say, I should not have done that. I should have walked with God. I should have been faithful. I should have looked to God. I should have trusted Him. I should have prayed. I should have weighed the situation. I should have thought about the effects. And the list goes on and on and on of the things that we should have done. This was deceptive because it appeared to reach their goals, but it was filled with sin. And that's why it was deceptive. You know, this morning, we just need to be careful of the temptations that are out there. You know, we all have our weaknesses. Every one of us does. And I tell you, you should be aware of your weakness and guard your weakness. If you have a weakness towards a certain sin or of some time or a type or certain wickedness, and it could just be a weakness of the flesh or perhaps of your past. You know, maybe before you were saved, there was a sin that just controlled you, and that's a weakness because it's part of your past. Beware of those and don't put yourself in those situations. And if you are tempted or you find yourself in that situation, be like Joseph and just flee. Get out of there. You recognize the temptation, just get away from it. Now, you may be at work and the temptation arises. You may just say, well, I just need a minute. Step outside. Gather yourself. Pray. Talk to God real quick and go back in and be faithful to the Lord. We just need to be aware of temptations because temptations are out there. Now, real quick, Abram and Sarah sinned. Sarah recommended it. It was. I mean, it was her recommendation. Bible makes that very clear. But you know what, men? Abram agreed. He accepted this sin. He willingly lived in adultery. He was not forced to do this. This was his choice. You know, marriage is between one man and one woman. And Abram willingly brought this hardship into his family, and he willingly chose to disbelieve God. You know what I think is interesting here? Is he was able, you know, you look back at Abram's life, and he was able to withstand many temptations. Remember, the king of Sodom was willing to give him all the treasures and pretty much a kingdom, make himself a kingdom. And the Bible says he turned that down. You see, Abram was willing to withstand that temptation, but he fell to this temptation. Without a doubt, I think part of it was because of Sarah. You know, women, you do have a large influence over your husbands. You do. You can encourage him. And, you know, the Bible tells us that a wife, a godly wife, is a blessing to her husband. And I really believe that a godly wife will encourage and help and be a blessing to them as they serve the Lord. And it works together. Of course, a godly husband will be a blessing to a wife. But in this case, I believe the temptation was stronger. And probably for Abram, it's easier to fall into because Sarah, his wife, not only agreed, but she was the one who suggested it. Now, that made it even more difficult for Abram. Once again, I'm not excusing him. He did make his choice. You know, the Bible tells us very clear, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're not going to turn there, but those taking notes, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and Romans chapter 14, verse 13, the Bible tells us not to be stumbling blocks. You know what a stumbling block is? It's referring to something that is placed out in front that you trip over. How many of you ever, you know, began walking in your house and someone had moved something, maybe one of your children, you didn't realize they moved it, and you just walk right into it? And you may not fall down, but you stub your toe or you hurt your foot or your ankle, and it's painful. That's what a stumbling block is. The Bible makes it clear as believers, we're not to be stumbling blocks. Now, in this case, I think Sarah became a stumbling block is what she became, and Abram went right on over. You know, with our spouses, let's not be stumbling blocks. Let's be an encouragement to them. Let's encourage them as they serve the Lord and as they grow in the Lord. With our children, let's not be stumbling blocks. With our parents, let's not be stumbling blocks. And the list goes on and on of how we're to not be stumbling blocks to others. Real quick, you'll notice they looked to Hagar to solve their problem is what they did instead of looking to the Lord. Verse 3, it says there, "And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, after Abram had dwelt 20 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, Abram to his wife." I just want to say real quick that they did react in the flesh. They thought they had the answer to the problem, and they did not. I want to make a few remarks concerning Abram's leadership. On Wednesday night, we're doing something a little bit different for a while. This Wednesday, we're going to have a lesson. It's going to be on the family and the role of each member of the family. And it's going to be taken a little bit from this chapter here, because I believe we see an example here of the breakdown of the family and how the breakdown led to problems within the home. And so we're going to take that. And so this morning, I'm not going to go into detail a lot on this because we're going to really focus on that on Wednesday night. So I encourage you to come back. But I will say this, Abraham displayed a lack of leadership. He was the head of the house. And Abram was a great leader. He was. I mean, he led his men into battle. He led his men to be successful. Yet he stumbled here. You know, there are a lot of men who are excellent in their careers, but they stumble when it comes to the home. They stumble as leaders of the house. And one thing I will say, when a leader does not lead, someone else will. That's what happened here. Abram didn't lead, so Sarah stepped up, made the suggestion, and it was a choice based upon her wants, her desires, her reasons. It had nothing to do with God's leadership or God's direction. And Abram chose to follow that instead of leading after God. So it was his mistake is what it came down to. I'll mention one other thing too. I like what one man said. He goes, "You'll notice there was not much argument from Abram. If one at all. It doesn't appear he even argued at all." You know, if we're not careful, we can allow our flesh to completely dictate our actions. And that may have been the case as well. Now, verses 4 through 16. Let's notice the impact, immediate impact of Abram's decision. It says there in verse 4, "And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Now, Abram's decision produced a troubled home. It did. Now, in this case, the home didn't completely fall apart, but it nearly did, and it's about ready to. You know, anytime you allow sin into your house or into your home, there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems. You know, the best thing is just to maintain each, you know, the husband and the wife, maintain your walk with God, be faithful to your role as a husband or as a wife, and give God the glory and God will bless. Immediate conflict in the home. The Bible says that Hagar despised or looked down upon Sarah is what happened. You know, it was every woman's desire, at least in this generation, to bear not only a child, but a son for their husband is what their desire was. Now, Sarah, up to this point in her life, was unable to do this. Now, Hagar, all of a sudden, is now going to have a child. And the Bible tells us that she despised Sarah. In other words, she looked down upon Sarah now. You know, I think it's interesting here. We see that pride was the first thing that came into the house. Pride. Arrogance. She was prideful now. She had been blessed, and now she was prideful. She was proud, and she began to look down upon Sarah. And that caused turmoil, is what it caused. You know, immorality will always produce pride and disrespect. It will. Immorality leads to pride and people thinking that they deserve this and they deserve that. You know, this morning, let's just be thankful for all that God has given us and live humbly before the Lord. What occurred really was wrong. You see, God did not condone their actions. What was happening now in the family was the result of sin. God did not lead him. God did not direct him. And so all that is happening from this point on was the result of sin. Now, it's recorded in the Bible because it's accurate, and God gives us the accurate record. But I want to remind you that immorality always dishonors God. It always will, even if it's done with the best intentions. I guess we can't really argue with their intentions. Their intentions may have been correct, but it was still sin, and it still produced problems. Notice that Sarah reaped what she had sown. Now, she's the one who made this suggestion to begin with. She's the one who had this great idea and went to her husband, and she's the one who immediately reaped what she had sown, and the problems came upon her. She was the one that was despised. She was the one that was looked down upon, and she noticed that. And apparently she went to Abram right away, as it says there in verse 5, "My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid unto thy bosom." It appears that she was upset at Abram now. She was mad. Now we got to keep this in mind. She was probably mad. She was emotionally upset. I mean, now she was being despised in her own house. She didn't plan all of this. Now, this wasn't part of her plan or part of Abram's plan. You know, when you get involved in sin, it doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out. It never does. It leads the other way, usually, instead of the way we think it's going to happen. And that's what happened here. Everything began to fall apart. She was mad. And apparently, she blamed Abram for this problem. She said, "My wrong be upon thee." She was upset. Now, yes, Abram did make the mistake, but she suggested it. And like a lot of people, she just didn't want to recognize her fault. She was just emotional probably and upset of the situation. Now, she probably regretted the day that she meddled with God's business. You know, there's always a consequence to sin, and that's the lesson we can learn here. Always a consequence to sin. Here in a minute, or next week, we'll see God forgave him though. God did forgive him, and God blessed him. So, you know, when we stumble and make a mistake, God does forgive us, but I tell you, it's best to walk with God to begin with so we don't have to seek His forgiveness. You know, I was reading where one man said, you know, it's best to fall on your knees before God and ask His direction than it is later to fall on your knees after you've made the mistake and ask for forgiveness. It's a lot easier to ask for direction and walk with God than it is to humble yourself and say, God, forgive me and help me through this problem now that I've created on my own. And so that's what happened here. They had gotten themselves into a problem. Now we notice the cruelty in the home. Notice we're in verse 6. It says, "And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy handmaid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." And so we see the cruelty in her home. Notice, and we'll talk more about this on Wednesday, but I do want you to take note that Abram, you know what he did? He stepped back again. You know, he didn't lead in the situation. He didn't remedy. He didn't help it. Probably because he knew himself, he probably had a guilty conscience himself, and he knew he was involved in sin. And so he basically stepped back and said, go ahead and just deal with this, Sarah. She's your handmaid. She's under your authority. Just go ahead and take care of it. You know, he removed himself from the situation. And as a leader of the home, when you remove yourself from any situation and you become a spectator, don't be surprised if things do go wrong or if things do go the other way. If God has given you some responsibility and you fail to take that responsibility seriously. Now, Sarah, the Bible says, treated her harshly. Doesn't give us the details. Perhaps it was a little bit verbally. Maybe it was physically. Maybe she forced her to do some things as her handmaid or as her servant. You know, another thing we find with immorality, with sin, is that it leads to cruelty. It leads to vengeance. It leads to just a mean spirit in general. It does. You know, as believers, we're to love one another. The Bible makes that very clear that's part of our, I guess you'd say, that's part of our character trait as a believer, that the world will know that we're different by our love towards each other, that we care about people, that we look to help each other out. In this case, Sarah was acting more like the world than anything else, and that's because of the sin that she had invited into her house. And so there she is. She's upset, she's mad, and she begins to treat her harshly. And if you'll notice, she took her pain out on those around her. You know, another thing too, immorality leads to hypocrisy. You know what I think is interesting? It all began with Sarah. It did. This whole thing, it was her idea. She took it to Abram. It all began with her, and now look. She seems to be the one that's the most irate afterwards. I mean, she's mad and she's angry at how things turn out, but it was her idea to start with. You know, many people today who promote immorality will be the first ones who speak against the impact. Oh, they don't want the impact of it. But I tell you what, they promote the sin, but they don't want the results of the sin. And that's what happened with Sarah. She didn't like the results that were coming. And real quick, Abram refused to deal with the situation, so it just escalated out of control. It just took off. And that leads us to our last section here, verses 7 through 16. We're going to see Abram's decision produced a troubled heart. Verse 7, it says there, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. This is Hagar. In the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, and he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art the child, or thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? We're going to stop there. And I want you to notice some things here. We have Abram, Sarah, and you know who we often forget? Hagar. And that's what we're going to talk about next. I was reading what one man said, you know, do you realize that if you took all of these three characters and you put Abram in a business suit and you put the other two in modern clothes as well, you'd have a modern-day tale that happens all the time. An affair is basically what took place. And all three were hurt. All three. Not just one. All three were hurt. They all were affected by this great mistake. I believe she was hurt greatly. The Bible tells us that she believed she was mistreated, or she was treated hardly, the Bible says. And perhaps she was a little bit more, I guess you say, easily agitated because she did not get, you know, what she thought she was going to get. She had despised Sarah. Maybe she thought that she should be Abram's wife instead. And all of a sudden she's being treated hardly. And so the Bible says that she flees. You know, here's some thoughts here that I'll give to you on this passage as we look at her broken heart for a little bit, or a troubled heart. She was greatly mistreated. There's no doubt about that. Greatly mistreated. Do you realize Abram and Sarah, even though they belong to God, treated her no better than an object? They did. When you read this passage and you look at it, they treated her no better than an object. She was taken into their home and bitterly ran away due to their selfish behavior. That's what happened. Instead of teaching her about God, now think about this, instead of teaching her about God, instead of talking about how good God was, they involved her in their sin, is what they did. And you think about it, that's terrible. Instead of seeing her look to God, you know what happened? She fled and she ran away, and there's no indication that anybody went after her. I mean, they might have, but there's no indication that anyone went to follow after her. They let her go. She was gone. You know what often happens with immorality? It'll produce injustice. Someone is always, when sin is involved, somebody is always going to be treated unfairly. That's just the common truth. There's always someone who's going to be treated unfairly when it comes to immorality. Bible tells us that she fled to the wilderness. Now, I don't have a map up here this morning, but the direction she went was back to Egypt. If you look at a map, you find the wilderness there, and sure, she was heading back home. Now, she may not have known the way exactly. She obviously didn't have the resources or the ability to get there, but that's where she was going. She was going back to Egypt, or it's believed that way, because that's the direction she was headed. And she ran away from this problem. Bible says that she fled to the wilderness, and there she waited. Perhaps she just had no more energy to go. Perhaps she lost her way. Perhaps she just figured, well, I'm as good as dead. I'm just going to wait until the end comes. Bible says that she settled by a fountain in the middle of nowhere. She had obviously traveled a great distance, but she could go no further, and she could not make her homeland. Here we find this woman, greatly mistreated, sitting there in the middle of nowhere all by herself. And this is, I think, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, because look what happens. Who appears? It says the angel of the Lord. Now, from this passage and this morning, I'm not going to take a lot of time to develop it, but I do believe that this was Jesus Christ. I believe it was a pre-manifestation of the Lord, because she is first. Here's the first mention of the angel of the Lord in the entire Bible. Later, we find, Jesus appearing to Abraham before he goes and before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed and judged. But as we see from this conversation at the end of this passage, it's clear to Hagar that she is talking to the Lord and that she has accepted the direction from God. Now, this morning, notice first a few thoughts here as we look at this. We have about 5 minutes, so I'm not going to go too much on this, but I'll run down through them with you. First, she was given comfort concerning her situation. You notice what happened here? God asked her. Or the angel of the Lord, it says there, it says in verse 8, he says, "Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." Notice she gave an honest answer. She didn't make any excuses. She said, "I'm running." Now, she didn't answer the whole question. She didn't say where she was going, probably because by now she had come to the end of her rope, so to speak. I mean, she was done. She said, I fled from her. I don't have nowhere to go. I have nothing else to do. And she gives him an honest answer. And then we find that the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, encouraged her. It says, "The Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude." So first she was told to go back. She was told she had to go back and return to Sarah. Now that's humbling. You think about that. She was going to go back to servitude and live there in the house that she had just ran from. But God told her to go back, and then the Lord promised or gave her some promises that she could find comfort in. You know, God gives us promises from the Word of God, not only so we can know about them, but we can find comfort in them as we live here on earth. You know, that's why the promises are there, so we can remember them when we go through difficult times and through struggles. And so Hagar was told to come back, or to go back, and the Lord provided her some promises. Notice first, she was told that she would have a son. And she was told by God the name of that son. And that son would be named Ishmael, as what that son would be. And that name means God hears. You know, there she is out there, and God heard her. I'm sure she was crying and weeping at times, and God heard her cries and her anguish, and God went to her. And we find that God reminded her of His grace and mercy. And I believe every time she thought of her son, she would remember when she went to the wilderness, and there she was, and God went to her. Also, he told a little bit about this man. He said he would be a wild man. In other words, he'd be fearless and untamed. That would include his living before others and probably his living before God. It also tells us he would be a warring man. In other words, a fighting man. It says his hand would be against every nation, which signifies a life of sin. But it also says every man's hand would be against him. You know what that signifies? Hardships and difficulties. Also says he would continue to dwell with his brethren, and he would go in that direction. You know, real quick tonight, or this morning, as we wrap this up, what we find is that God knew a little bit of the future, didn't he? God knew exactly what was going to transpire, even all the way down to today. You know, what's interesting is the Arab world, for the most part, is the descendants of Ishmael. And this morning, when you think about it, they really fit the description of this man. They still live together. I find one of the most interesting facts in history concerning the Arab world is that they have remained free, yet they themselves still, I guess you say, kind of go at it. They're together, but they're not united, so to speak. And that's what the Bible tells us of what would happen, not only to him, but it's also a prophecy concerning his descendants, that they would continue. And God did keep his promise. Not only did Ishmael, as we'll see, he's going to enlarge this promise later to Abraham. He's going to tell more about Ishmael. But God kept his promise. Ishmael was born, as we see at the end of this chapter. And we know that he lived, and he was, as far as blessed, he was blessed with, as far as his personal life, all the things that he had and that he achieved, no different than what God told Hagar what would happen. You know, at the end of this chapter, we see Hagar going back. She heard the word of the Lord. She trusted it, and she followed. You know, whether or not she's in heaven is debatable. You know, there's some who believe there's no way. I tell you what, I wouldn't be surprised if we get to heaven and she's there. You see the testimony she had at the end. Has nothing to do with where she came from or what she was doing. Had everything to do with her faith in God. She put it in the Lord and went back. Trusted the Lord. Now, I can't tell you whether she's there or not till I get there myself. But she may be. She had faith in God. What we do find is that God cares for everyone. You see, this morning, we had Abram and Sarah living selfishly and stubbornly, making a mistake. And then we have God visiting her. God didn't go visit Abram and Sarah. God visited Hagar and encouraged her. You know, God cares for you this morning, I can tell you that. He knows your difficulties, if you're going through any. He knows your trials. He knows your hardships. Just trust in the Lord. Walk by faith. And let's learn a lesson from Abram and Sarah. When God chooses for us to wait, let's just wait. Now, of course, I believe in working. I believe that God expects us to work and be diligent. But, you know, there are times that things are out of our hand. And we should never, never turn to sin to try to achieve, you know, anything, really, because of the problems that sin will bring in. So we're going to close the word of prayer. Next week, we're going to look at Genesis 17. We'll just take a quick look at that. As we move forward with the life of Abraham, we see this great mistake. But in that next chapter, we're going to see that God blessed him, or would bless him. And God was going to establish his covenant. You know what God's going to do in that next chapter? He's going to come to Abraham and say, you know what? You made a mistake. I have forgiven you. And guess what? My promise still stands. You see, God will never go back on his word. God is faithful. We can trust him.